We will be in Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. And if you have one of the pew Bibles, or the chair Bibles, I should say, that's on page 158 in the back of the Bible. 158 in the back of the Bible. Colossians 3, verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. This is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word of God. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Colossians 3, verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Let the name of the Lord be praised. This is His word, and we're thankful for it. So just to get us back up to speed, where we've been, where we're at now, we started this book at the very beginning, October 14th, our very first service. We are now in chapter 3 of a 4-chapter book, so we're halfway through this book. And the first 2 chapters are reminding us of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We have seen a Christology of who Jesus Christ is. That's a big fancy word for a theology of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, the coming one that was pointed to and talked of in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is the overcomer. He is our conquering King, and He is the all-sufficient Savior for salvation. He's the preeminent one. There is no one or thing or created being greater than Him. That's what this letter's all about. That's what this book's all about. What better place to start a brand new church than talking about just Jesus and all of His worth and all of His glory and all of His beauty? And I hope, just as I have, that you too have come to treasure Jesus Christ more and more and more. And you have not just seen Him as just, He's just my Savior. No, He is much more than that. He is your delight. He is your joy. He is your everything, because He has done everything for you, believer, for you who are in Jesus Christ. And even if you are not in Jesus Christ today, if you have not come to believe in Jesus for who He says He is, I pray that this message today would draw you closer to that point in your life, a point where you surrender who you are and who you what you think is right, and you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and recognize how much you need Him. So the context of this letter, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. They were experiencing heavy heresy. There was a group amongst them who were preaching a message that was saying Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus higher knowledge, Jesus plus these ceremonial laws will get you into heaven, will allow you to have eternal life, and will keep you saved until you see your Savior face to face. And of course, we know, because we've been through the first 2 chapters, that is false. You need Christ and Christ alone to be saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to the Scriptures. alone. So what this book says about God and Jesus and salvation, it's true. Put it in the bank. Just bank on it. This is the truth. Whenever God speaks, it is true. And church, He has been speaking to us this entire length of this letter, all the way up to verse 14 now. And so what a good and gracious God we have and whom we serve. Amen? I mean, He's so good. He's good to give us a letter to remind us, hey, don't fall for this nonsense. He's so good to give us a letter that was written by a man who fell for nonsense, who was broken, who was helpless and hopeless and thought he was on the righteous path. And the Lord saved him. The Lord subdued him. The Lord captured him. He brought him to the light of His gospel. He showed him Himself. He spoke to him. And now this man has now written this letter, not just for this church, but also for our church, to remind us, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Look to Him. Be found in Him. Don't look anyplace else. You don't need to look anyplace else. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a good God we have. I mean, think about how many times we sinned in our life and how many times God could have just said, that's it. There is a sin which leads unto death. The wages of sin is death. You know, sin wouldn't look so good if the wages were paid right away, would it? And God brought this message to a sinful people, and He used a sinful man who He made a saint for His glory to present this message to us, to remind us over and over and over again, He's better. He's the best. Don't look anyplace else. Don't look to other religions. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your works. Don't look to politics. Don't look to your country. Don't look to your authorities. Look to Christ. Find Him in the Word. He's so good that He's made this in plain language for us. Simple, common folk language, right? He gives us phrases such as, do this. Don't do this. In this text, it's put on and put off. I mean, wow. Don't ever look beyond that. Don't ever take that lightly. Go, thank you, Jesus. You're making this very simple for me to understand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your whole life, believer, should be marked by gratitude. And so now as we come to verse 9, we're reminded of Christ's sufficiency for salvation. And we asked this question about two sermons ago. I don't know if you remember, but the question is, how does the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation impact the believer? It's one thing to know that, yeah, Jesus Christ is sufficient, but how does that change my life? What should I go about doing now that I know this information, this knowledge, this truth? Information should lead to transformation. Theology always leads to doxology. Theology is the study of knowing who God is. Doxology is the worshiping of who God is. When you know who God is, you can't help but worship who God is. And you see this all throughout Scripture. So our life should be a life of worship. And the answer is, He reorients the life of the believer. He changes the focus. He changes the direction entirely of the believers in Jesus Christ. So we live in such a way that demonstrates that He is indeed sufficient. We desire nothing else but Christ. Take the world. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I come to the eye, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. He's all I need. We desire nothing else but Christ. We long to know him. We long to be like him. And we long to be conformed into his image. So what does this reorientation look like? Well, here's heading number one. And I do Roman numerals. I don't know about anybody else. Roman numeral, heading number one. This is in verse 9. Remember the transaction. So in that second part of verse 9, it says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Notice it's past tense. You laid aside the old self. This is in the past. And when did you do that? The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Literally, the moment you repented from your sins, you turned from your sins, and you turned to Christ, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Well, I don't remember doing that. Well, that's because you really didn't have that much to do with it. Because Christ died for our sins. When you turn from your sins and believe in him, you died spiritually with him. And that is your old self, your old nature that was corrupted by sin. It's now been washed by God's word. It's now been cleansed by God's blood. You are now forgiven. You are now made new. Though your sin was like scarlet, you have been made white as snow, church. But do you remember that? Do you take that into account every moment of every day? It's easy to take into account when you're sitting in a church service, right? It's easy to say amen then, but what about when you get the phone call that your loved one has cancer? What do you do then? What about the moment when you realize I've just been fired from my job and I've lost all my retirement? What about the moment when you get a phone call that your granddaughter is in states away and she's just been put in the hospital because she has a fever of 105.7? What do you do then? You remember the transaction. You remember all that Christ has done for you. And that builds your faith. Heading number two, you remove the old man. This is also in verse number 9. We not only remember what has happened to us, but we have a responsibility. We lay aside the old self with its evil practices. So laying aside, that Greek term has this thought of stripping off or taking off your clothes. Literally, to think about this in this way is to say, take off the old death rags of sin that once marked your life and put on the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. It has been said that clothes don't make the man, but they sometimes reflect the man, and often reflect the man very accurately. And therefore, the things we wear as Christians, speaking figuratively here, the things we wear as Christians express the kind of faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believer, what are you wearing? Are you still wearing those old death rags? Are you still marked and viewed by your sin? Or are you now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you found in him? Are you reminding yourself of the transaction that he made on the cross? Are you continually seeking the blood of Jesus Christ, looking to it, reminding yourself of it, putting off that old man? It's much easier to do that when you know what to put on. This is heading number 3. See how fast we're moving? It's because I got 3 more. This is heading number 3, verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Heading number 3 is replace with the new man. Notice I'm giving you all R's here. That's for your benefit. remember, remove, and now replace with the new man. We are to put on, and that has the same idea of putting on clothes. So we're supposed to take off the old man, the old sinful nature, get rid of that sin. Remember last week we talked about killing our sin? That is vital in the life of a believer. It looks like taking those things off, ridding yourself of them, removing them, rejecting them, replacing them. And now, replacing them with what? With the new man. All the spiritual blessings in Christ. And it goes on later on in verse 12 and 13 to show us what those things are. And even further in this text, it reminds us what those things are. But here's what I want you to know. And I've put on the new self who is being renewed. That term renewed. Well, first of all, this is present tense. This is something that is happening on a daily basis. And this is actually a participle. So that means it's a continuous action. This should be continuously happening in your life. And here's a good thing. This renewed in Greek, it's a present perfect participle. That means it's gonna happen. It will happen. When that case is going on, when that scenario in the Greek text is happening, that means this is God's doing. God is doing the work in you to renew you. So don't ever worry. Will I be renewed? Will I be made in the image of Jesus Christ? Yes, you will, believer. Put it to the bank. Count on it. This is what Christ died for. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And also that word renewed, it's anakaino. It means to make new, and it's a compound verb. It's made up of two words, up, ana, and kaino, make new. It's literally referring to the new process from above. Anyone know what that's referring to? Regeneration. Being born from above. We've all been born once, but the question is, have you been born a second time? Have you been born from heaven? Has Jesus Christ literally made you a new person? We see examples of this in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," here's the motivation, it's the mercies of God, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." That's ironic. A living sacrifice, "acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." Whoops, that's the wrong passage. It's 1 Corinthians 4. Sorry about that. See, the pastor gets it wrong too. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 8. Oh, goodness, I don't know. I think I had it right the first time. Did I have it right the first time? Does anyone know?
You did.
I did have it right the first time. Yes, thank you, Tyler. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, "Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We are new creatures. We have been made new because of Jesus Christ. And so he has now called us to, number one, remember what he's done for us. Number two, remove the old man. And now number three, replace it with the new man. Everything that is yours in Jesus Christ, be imitators of Christ. What you see in Christ, Put that on yourself. How can you do this? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, believer. Notice it goes on to say, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, that is a true recognition, according to the image of the one who created him. And so, of course, your mind goes to God, the creator of all things. But I would even suggest to you that in this context, that's specifically referring to Christ and his creation of you and your salvation, your new birth. Look to him. He is the one you will be conformed into the image of. Verse 11 says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. This is heading number 4. Recognize Christ in all his worth. So Paul now gives us these groupings, right? These groupings of people. And he's saying there is no distinction between these groups. Well, why did he have to say that? It's because these false teachers who were promoting this Colossian heresy, they were making distinctions. They were actually segregating people. They were saying, if you're not this race or this political status or this cultural societal norm, you have no hope to be with the Lord. Sorry. You're not good enough, is what they would say. And so now this is why Paul gives us these distinctions. These are opposites, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Well, those aren't opposites. Slave, freeman. Those are opposites. He's saying there's no distinction. Whether you're a Greek or whether you're a Jew. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, a Greek here. If you weren't circumcised, you were therefore uncircumcised and viewed as unclean, not worthy. Barbarian and Scythian referred to the lowest of the low, the people who were just too dumb to know what was good for them. This is what the false teachers of the heresy were saying. If you're a barbarian or a Scythian, you have no hope for being saved. You're just pointless. Why do you even exist, is what they would say. And then there's another distinction here, slave and freeman. If you're a slave, you can't have salvation. Only if you're free. And Paul is saying there is no distinction. Christ is all and in all. So why these groupings? Paul lists these groupings to belittle the Colossian heresy and to build up the gospel. Where heresy segregates, the gospel unites. Ephesians 2, verse 15. He has made them into one new man. Here's something I want you to think about. When we think about reorientation and what Jesus Christ has done for us, a part of that reorienting process is refocusing. How do you see people now? Do you have a burden for the lost? Or do you just see people as, oh, they're not good enough for this. No one is good. No, not one. That's the beauty of the gospel. No one was seeking for it. No one was striving for it. No one was even close to it. And yet God, in his goodness, sent his Son to achieve it. To do the work that we could never do, to be righteous and good that we could never even come close to. Therefore, all need to hear this gospel. And therefore, you, believer, should not see people as this group or that group or this people or that people. You should see people as black and white. And what I mean by that is not racial, but facts. Lost, saved. Unbeliever, believer. Outside of Christ, in Christ. And that shouldn't create judgment within your mind. Hear me say that. The gospel creates humility within your heart so that you see people and you're burdened for them. Just like Paul was burdened for his fellow Jews in Romans 9. He said, I wish myself were accursed. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, I wish myself were anathema. That is to be sent directly to hell on account of these people and their belief. I wish that they would believe so much so that I'm willing to give up everything that I have for them. Church, is that how you see people? When Christ is all and is in all, this is how we will see them. What does that mean, Christ is all and in all? Well, here's just a few thoughts, because we could take an entire day to talk about that. He's all my wisdom. He's all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. He's all my redemption. He is everything. He is all that matters. So therefore, when I see people, I see them in Christ or outside of Christ. And this has implications for your life as well. And when Christ is all in all, you move on to verse 12. This is heading number 5. It says, rejoice in the purchase. There's another R for you. Rejoice in the purchase. Heading number 5. So, that's another way for saying, therefore. Now that you know what you need to know about Jesus Christ, live in this way. Put on these things. So as those who have been chosen of God. Or notice that. Past tense. It's a done deal, believer. And this is not just the moment you believed. This is before the foundation of the world. You know, so many times we get so caught up in our decision to follow the Lord. We have accepted Jesus Christ into our life. And those are all good phrases and good sayings. And I understand the heart behind them. But here's the reality. Those don't get to the heart of the matter. You didn't choose Jesus Christ. You didn't accept him into your life. He wasn't waiting for you. He knocked down the door to your heart. He invaded your life. He saved you when you weren't looking for him, church. I mean, that'll preach. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He found you. You were dead. You were at the bottom of the lake. You were at the bottom of the ocean. You were in the deepest part of darkness. And he dove in after you. He wasn't sitting on the side of the beach going, here's a life raft. Just meet me halfway. He knew you couldn't do that. So out of his goodness, he went in for you. He gave up himself for you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the reality, church. Put all your boast in that. I had nothing to do with my salvation. All I had to do was believe. What a gracious God we serve. That should motivate you, church, to go share this news with people that you know, with people that you don't know. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be emboldened in your preaching. Have the heart of a lion. Be courageous. So, as those who have been chosen of God, Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before his sight, he predestined us to be conformed in the image of his Son. What great love that is. And this was before we were even born. This was before we could even think to do right or wrong. This had nothing to do with our moral standards, with our way of living. God didn't look into eternity future and say, oh, they're going to choose me, so I'll choose them. No, we couldn't choose him because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. God, out of his great love, said, I am setting my love on you before the foundation of the world. That is, before anything was created that was created. Believer in Jesus Christ, he thought of you. He set his love on you. And he stopped at nothing to save you. He gave up his Son for you. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. This is what you put on. This is how you rejoice with the purchase of Jesus Christ, what he has done, how he purchased your life. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Do you notice that when you have a heart of compassion, you will in fact be kind?
Yes.
Do you notice? Thank you, Jamie. Do you notice that when you are kind and you have a heart of compassion, you will in fact be humble? Do you notice that when you have a heart of compassion and you're kind and you're humble, you will be gentle and patient with people? And therefore, you will forgive one another, whoever has a complaint against you. And don't think of yourself so highly. Don't think, oh, I can't believe they're so mad at me and they're upset with me. Man, that just makes me mad. You're thinking of yourself too high there. You are much worse than they are making you out to be. So don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. This is what we're to put on. So here's a little bit of application for you. Contentment is a mark of the person who has come to know and believe in Christ's sufficiency. Contentment. Satisfaction. We see this in Psalm 1, verse 1. We're going to the Old Testament here. Psalm 1, how blessed, or some would say blessed, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That word blessed in Hebrew is asher. It means overflowing joy and full contentment in God. It's a satisfaction and happiness in the Lord that can't compare to anything else in this life. Church, are you happy in the Lord? Do you have joy in Jesus Christ? This is why we exist. For the glory of God and the joy of Fort Wayne. When you know God, you will receive joy that death can't steal. Guilt can't shame. That didn't make sense. Can't be shamed, and the enemy can't take from you. The things that you once viewed as duties are now delights. Because you are content in God. But how can I do all this? How can I put these things off and put these things on? That seems like such hard work. It is hard work, but here's the truth, church. Love makes labor light. Think about it. Who's the person in this world that you love the most? We all have somebody, whether it's a family member, a friend, it's somebody. If you love them, you'll do what they want you to do. Even when it's hard, even when it's tough, even when you're tired, even when you're stressed, even when they don't understand how long of a day you've just had, love makes labor light. Out of my love, out of my joy, out of my contentment for God, I want to do His work. I want to do His will. I want to put off those old death rags, and I want to put on the new man in Jesus Christ. Church, pray for that. This brings us to the final heading. Point number 6, rest in the Redeemer. So we got remember, remove, replace, rejoice. Oh, I think I missed one. Did I miss one? Recognize. Yeah. Gee. And rest. Rest in the Redeemer. Well, you just told us to work. You just told us to put off things and put on things. That sounds like a hard day. Rest in the finished work of Christ. This is a part of what it means to have joy in Jesus Christ. When you look at this list of things to put off and put on, especially the things to put on, did Christ not do every single one of these things? On behalf of you? In spite of you? I mean, look at this list. Put on a heart of compassion. I'm pretty sure when Jesus saw crowds, he had compassion for them as sheep without a shepherd. Therefore, he was kind to them, speaking the truth of God to them, of people who were undeserving. He was humble before people, even when he was reviled and rejected, stoned, or not stoned, but whipped, marred. He remained humble, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was gentle and patient. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating drops of blood, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Even when Peter, his disciple, slashed off the ear of the guard who came to take him, what did Jesus do? He was gentle and patient. He restored the man's ear. Even when Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, the kiss of death, Jesus was gentle and patient. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Did not Jesus do this perfectly on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's grounded. Our motivation is Jesus. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Remember, the false teachers of the Colossian heresy, they were creating division and segregation. Division is a good thing, but segregation is not. Let me say that. Jesus Christ and His love unifies. He unites people. So here's a question. This is where we'll close. How are we to put on love when we are weighed down by our sin? How are we to do this? It seems like an impossible task. It's impossible for me to just take off and to get rid of the old man and the old nature and the old self. Now I'm supposed to put on something? Oh my goodness. It seems so easy when I read it, but it's so hard to put in practice. What is sin? Sin is the going against of God and His will and His ways. Sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:9 says that all have been charged to be under sin, under its condemnation, under its wrath, under its penalty, under its judgment. Dr. Stephen J. Lawson writes, to be under sin is to be under the pollution and power of sin. To be under sin is to be under the control and curse of sin. To be under the curse of the law. To be under divine judgment. To be under divine wrath. It is to be under the sentence of death. To be under sin is to be under the tyranny and mastery of sin. To be helpless and hopeless under the sway of sin. We are all under sin. It's in your spiritual DNA. You are born with sin. So I ask you again, how are we to put on love when we are weighed down in and under our sin? The answer, Jesus Christ. That's the short answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. To rest in the work that He's done. To understand that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That doesn't just mean some things. That doesn't just mean the spiritual things. That means nothing. You can do nothing apart from Christ. You need Him. He is the vine. You are the branch. Apart from Him, we are helpless and hopeless. I just want to turn to a few scriptures to really hammer this point home. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that is God, made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins, that is Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So how will we be free of the sin that so easily entangles and is so close to us? How will we rid ourselves of that? How will we put on the new man? Only by Christ and His work on the cross. You must believe. You must be born again. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. See Him as sufficient. Live a life of contentment. Let's pray.